Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. It's the 28th of April, 2015. Pretty much getting to be done with the In fact, it's kind of interesting. We're going to end on 30. We won't do 31, which is the prodigal wife, as it were. Not the prodigal wife, but the proverbial wife. What a capable wife is. But at the 28th here. It talks about, the Proverbs here talks about wisdom in relation to law, wisdom in relation to wealth, you know, and what we're doing and what's going on. And I was reading some, frightening things today, listening to some frightening things today. And I listened to a little blurb from the POTUS. And Michelle Bachmann was interviewed by Jan Markell a few weeks ago, and Jan Markell, you know, was just drawing out information she could see from that literally that Michelle would have because she spent time in basically D.C. She was a four-term Republican congresswoman from Minnesota, and so in getting involved in the presidential primary stuff and everything, and pretty much understands Obama. Now, I don't know, and I've never met Michelle Bachmann. She's a Christian, to my knowledge, she's a Christian, but even more than that, I mean, she's just an outspoken Christian, so she talks out loud, and so that gives a lot of ammunition to people, and one of the people that grabbed a hold of that was Obama, because she mentioned some stuff when being interviewed by Jan Markell about the fact of Obama's policies are really setting the stage for the end of days. And quite honestly, it wouldn't matter if it was Barack Hussein Obama or John Smith setting the stage and helping to set the stage for the end of days is something that someone's going to do. But the comment that and with the attitude and the flippantness, and it's like when I watched him at the correspondence dinner do the joke, I said, "What is he, the Joker, the comedian in chief?" Here's what he said. He said, "Michelle Bachmann actually predicted that I would bring about the biblical end of days," and they all laughed, and he smirked, and he said, "Now that's a legacy," and they smirked. He says, "That's big." He goes, "I mean, Lincoln, Washington, they didn't do that." Now, here's what's weird about that. As far as a joke, it's funny. If things weren't happening in the world that were horrific, and including our own country, in Baltimore and all across the country right now, but it's a joke. The problem is, he is doing this. Now, whether it's the absolute biblical precursor to everything being done, you know, I don't know about that, but he is in a position where he's doing things and they're not good for the world, let alone for our country. But even if it isn't him, and even if that this isn't anything to do with the true end of days, someone will be doing that. And they will be mocking and they will be laughing and they will get everybody going, "Yeah, what a bunch of jerks. Those stupid religious zealots, you know, blah, blah, blah." That will be happening. Biblically, you know, anyway, the Bible talks about that. It's specific about that. And we need to know that. And so, as I was looking at the Proverbs here and at all the law and wealth and things like that, I thought, man, this guy is, it's a frightening thing that he said. Ha, ha, ha. Like, man, that's big. That's a legacy. Well, it is, and the Bible talks about the Antichrist is going to leave that legacy. It is going to happen. Now, if you don't believe in the Bible, if you don't believe what the Word of God says, then it's a moot point. It doesn't matter. But I do believe what the Bible teaches. And it's interesting what John Voight said. And it's hard. I mean, I don't know if he's limiting his ability to ever do movies again. He's old enough. He probably doesn't care. But he said that President Obama does not love Israel. His whole agenda is to control Israel. And this way he can be friends with all of Israel's enemies. I'm telling you, that's exactly the stage that's being set. There's another biblical teacher, author, and he's actually a documentary filmmaker by the name of Joel Richardson. Let me read with you what he said. He said, rarely has this nation witnessed the kind of arrogance and callousness as we did at the President's Correspondents' Dinner. President Obama and his left-wing supporters in the media think it's absolutely hilarious that his policies could have fostered an apocalyptic atmosphere in the earth. This is what he said. He actually did a book called The Islamic Antichrist and a film called The End Times Eyewitness. He said, but only having recently returned from Iraq to minister to dozens of families displaced from their homes by ISIS, I can most certainly testify that for them, now there are over 2 million refugees and displaced peoples across that region, the end of their previous world has indeed arrived. Instead of laughing and mocking, our president and his supporters should be weeping because of the unfathomable agony and chaos that his foreign policy through the Middle East has produced. That's pretty sad. It's real. It's not made up. He went on to say this. The Iranian regime with which Obama has been negotiating might just as well be called Armageddon Incorporated, because it has certain apocalyptic views based on the interpretation of the Quran. So you need to understand that these are the people that he's dealing with, and they have a whole different viewpoint of actually what's going to go on, of what's happening, of what's going to happen, of what's supposed to happen. Mark Biltz is a local guy here, a completed Jew, if you will. He says something interesting. It's time the church needs to wake up to the times that we're in. We'll be one of the most, he believes 2016 is going to be one of the most pivotal years in prophetic history. Does the blood moon thing. Forget about John Hagee. He ripped all this off from Mark Biltz. But it's the bottom line is Obama is only half joking when he made his comments, because he might actually have some insight of what's going on. So the comments that are being made are kind of, just look at what's just happened. What has just happened in Baltimore? In Baltimore, I can't get over this part. You talk about the law, you talk about wealth and possessions. Young men, mainly young men, there's some women too, but mainly young men, have somehow been led by themselves or someone else to believe that it is perfectly fine to protest the mistreatment of another person by the police. And it appears that they did mistreat this man, up to including severing his spine so that he died. And there should be prosecution started to go on for that, to find out about these officers that did that. But they think it's fine to protest that by burning down their city and walking, smashing windows and going into businesses and taking things, stealing cars and driving them through fires and slamming them into people, slamming them into crowds, slamming them into other cars, dancing. And I mean, we have a lot, and even if it's just a few thousand, very sick individuals. The problem is when you have 10 times that many law enforcement people that aren't stopping it, you have another problem. So you have a problem on top of a problem on top of a problem, and what you have is near anarchy. You have police lines moving back from young people throwing rocks. I mean, it's just, so that's just happening in our town. Now, I'm going to read a statistic for you. It's interesting. It's not really a statistic. It's just true. That our little friend, Mr. Gray, who was killed by the police, was arrested 18 times since 2007 for dealing drugs. Dealing drugs to people. If he was arrested once or twice, you know, I mean, everybody give people a break. But multiple times. Did I say 17 or 18 when I read that to you? Was it 17? 17 times. 17 times since 2007. You know, you're talking a couple of times every year for dealing drugs. What that actually indicates is you haven't learned your lesson. So that doesn't make it okay that they mistreated him. I'm not saying that. But you need to do this in a civilized manner. These people that are on the streets are not protesters. No. They're opportunistic creeps that are ripping the public off, stealing from people. I like when one guy said, I was like on Facebook reading this stuff, they should not rebuild any of those businesses. Those businesses should just move out of Baltimore or go somewhere else and never come back. Let them deal with what they've done. They think that's perfectly okay. We've got a very, very, very secularized society trying to remove God from everything. Let's see about the law and wisdom. Chapter 28, Proverbs. The wicked flee when no one is listening, or no one is pursuing. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Is that true? I don't know. I'm going to tell you, your daughter's calling you, Ray. The wicked flee, no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. By the transgression of a land, many are its princes. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand things. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. He who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. I'm going to read that again. He who turns his ear away from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. He who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. Now that's dealing with the law, and if you look at these things that are happening right now in Baltimore, everybody you see on the streets that's looting are the wicked people. They're wicked, they're evil. I don't care if they go to church, I don't care who they are. Doesn't matter what they say. I don't care if they think there's injustice, I don't care if they, I mean, I do care if this man was murdered or not, but here's the bottom line. Just because you do all this stuff, you can say, well, that man was murdered, we got to come against this. Well, it's insane, it's insidious. Listen to what the scripture says. And then about wealth. These people are stealing things from people who've worked their whole life to have a business. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A leader who is a great oppressor lacks understanding, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. A man who is laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death. Let no one support him. A man who is laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death, let no one support him. He who walks blamelessly will be delivered. but he who is crooked will fall all at once. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth, and does not know that what will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. He who robs his father or his mother and says it's not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. It's so simple, it's so easy, it's so understandable as you read through this. I'm not sure that you, again, I want to say this lightly, I don't know that you have to be a Christian to be able to understand anything I just said now. You might be able to change a word and everybody would get it. If people may not like the word righteous or righteousness, you know, they may not know the word transgressions, you know. Okay, he who conceals or hides his bad stuff will not prosper. But he who confesses and turns away from that bad stuff is going to find compassion. Now, that doesn't sound, oh, yeah, I just got to hide this, I got to keep it quiet. Look at what's happening with these guys right now. Did you see just recently where they've found a couple of Nazis? One was a doctor and one was, I think, just a camp a guard or whatever, and they're actually prosecuting these guys for the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, deaths that they endorsed, as it were. All these 70 years later, you see, you can't get away from that. You can't walk away from it. You can't hide it and act like it didn't happen, because it did happen. Well, here's the problem, folks. It's happening again right now. It's just not happening here. Millions of people displaced from their homes. People every day fearing literally going to lose their head. Sin is rampant, folks, and it seems that not only is it rampant, but it's ramping up. Sin is ramping up. And we need to go, wow, I want wisdom. So how do I gain wisdom? Well, you gain wisdom by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when you hear people like Michelle Bachman speak, you don't judge what she's saying. You go, you know, that makes a lot of sense. I understand what she's saying now. I can comprehend why people would say the things that she's saying. It's not weird. It's not, and you don't have to agree with everything everybody says prophetically or apocalyptically, but understand this. The Word of God is specific that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back, and he's coming back for a spotless bride. Not that the bride, not that the church is going to get spotless, and then Jesus is going to come back and get a spotless bride that has already been made spotless by their selves. But he is going to return, and when he returns, just like that, in an instant, everyone will be changed. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are here will be changed in an instant, just like that, and we'll be spotless. And he is coming back for that spotless church. He's not going to come back and take his ragtag. We need to know how he did that. We need to be aware of that. When we come to know Jesus, when we're actually born again, we need to know what happened. So I want to end with this. I want to end with, he became sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Graham Lotz again said today, this morning, this, about that. In our increasingly secularized society, spiritual suffering is often ignored. It seems to get categorized under all sorts of psychosomatic labels. We may try to drug it down, drown it, or lock it up, but it doesn't go away because it is very real. The spiritual suffering Jesus endured on the cross is not as easily recognizable as his physical and emotional suffering. But it was by far the worst suffering of all. We first glimpsed it when Jesus was stripped of his robe and left to hang virtually naked before the world. The emotional shame and humiliation would have been acute for any dignified Jewish rabbi. Yet it wouldn't even have warranted an honorable mention alongside the spiritual humiliation he endured as he was spiritually stripped of his robe of righteousness in God's eyes. We need to understand what that crucifixion looked like. And I don't think we really do. When you look at what a crucifixion actually was and how it looked, I just asked, yesterday I asked Murray what she thinks about what the crucifixion looked like if you were there at the scene. And interestingly enough, if you were crucified in those times of the Roman torture, you would be crucified about 2 to 18 inches above the ground. And so what that meant was you were virtually at eye level with everyone who passed by. So you weren't like way up on a cross, way up there and kind of up on a hill out of the way. It was on the road right in to the city. Everybody would see you. It was a horrible situation. And Jesus hung there, and not only did he take his sins, or our sins upon him, he took all of our sins, past, present, and future, all sin upon himself. He didn't just take on our sins. He became those sins. Imagine how dirty and vile and evil and guilty and ashamed Jesus would have felt as he hung there before a holy God with our sins exposed as though they were his. So you need to stop today and think, have I thanked him for bearing my sin? What's the benefit of me thanking God for bearing my sin? The benefit is you can wear his righteousness. You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are whole again. You are complete again. We need to understand that. We need to know that. We need to teach that to people. We need to preach that to people. We need to live that in front of people. We need to speak that constantly. And there literally is good and evil. There literally is that. All men, all people, without Christ, no matter how sweet and wonderful, and this is very difficult if you're not a Christian to understand it, but we're evil. That's our nature. Now, I was just talking and reading some comments made by some guys on Facebook that have never made a pronouncement that they're Christian or they love the Lord or anything. But morally, they're right on. And I thought, why are they morally on the same page as me? Because they were raised, when I was raised in this country, when the Judeo-Christian ethics and morals were prominent and permeant through society. Most of our laws and even many of our rules and regulations and codes are all based on Judeo-Christian ethics and morality. But what's happening today is slowly, and now in the last few years even more rapidly than we've ever seen, all of that being stripped away, all of that being pulled away. Actually interviewing people on the streets that just robbed stores, and those people are saying, they should be arrested. They should be incarcerated. They're on video, they're on film, slamming cars into other cars that they just stole and burning them. I mean, I don't understand it. Except when I look into the scriptures and realize that it's going to run this way. This is the way it's going to go, not only just in our country, but the world. And quite honestly, it is happening everywhere. Now, there are places you can go and drive for many, many miles and not see any of this kind of stuff. But eventually, it's going to be everywhere. So what I want us to do is to be ready for that. And how do you get ready for that? You come to know Jesus. You come to know him as your Lord and Savior. Do we have 100 years left or 100 minutes? I don't know. More than 100 minutes, I think I can safely say that. I feel like it's less than 100 years, and I think I can safely say that, but I don't know, because I don't know the time. But boy, the season seems right, and I think we need to wake up to the season. And I think when somebody like Michelle Bachmann makes comments like she does, we shouldn't make jokes of them. Ha, ha, ha. Washington and Lincoln never did that. What a legacy. I would never want to joke about something like that. And I don't think you should, and I don't think any of us should. I think we should be serious about our relationship with God, serious about what it is to have that relationship through Jesus Christ with God the Father, serious about our relationship of listening to the Holy Spirit speak to our heart, knowing that it is He that is going to accomplish these things, not you, not me, but He. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. If you do that, He will. If you don't, He won't. See you guys tomorrow.